Father, we ask you to move upon China, Lord. 2 billion plus people, Lord, that Satan parades around in his crown as souls that he's captured through atheistic humanism. Father, we pray, Lord God, that you would honor, Lord, these feeble prayers tonight. Feeble prayers, yes, but to a holy and awesome God, yes. That, Lord, you would cause there before Jesus comes for the church to be a massive outpouring of your Holy Spirit throughout China, North Korea, South Korea, Japan, Asia. Father, that there'd be a revival that sweeps the earth. And Lord, that when and if your Spirit moves, that we would be a people here at this zip code ready and waiting for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Don't pass us up, Lord. Use us. While we have breath, Lord, use us to make a difference. Lord, bless the study and the going forth of your word. Lord, make it sense to us. Cause us to understand and to glean from your word what we need to. For out of it flows forth and springs forth the issues of life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Why don't you grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel, if you would, chapter 9 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 9. And we'll just begin in verse 1 this evening. And the title of the message is The Will of God in Your Life. The Will of God in Your Life. Not the will of God for your life. That we'll touch on later. You might say, well, isn't the title wrong? Shouldn't it be The Will of God for Your Life? No. We're going to talk about, as believers tonight, the will of God in your life. There's a difference. As believers, we name the name of Christ. We open His Word. We're serious about the things of God. We're called Christians. And we have no stomach, really. We have no tolerance, I'll say that clearly, for people who name the name of Christ but drag His name through the mud every day, every hour of the week. Though we are guilty of sinning and failing terribly, we hate our failure. We err. We do wrong. We often misrepresent the Lord, but it's not what we'd want. But then there are those who willfully name the name of Jesus, but have no stomach for His word. They have no appetite for His truth. They're outside the will of God. You who are believers, the will of God, the Holy Spirit, will do for your life. The will of God for your life. But tonight we want to look at the will of God in your life. What's He doing? We already know that He's with us and that the Lord is exercising His will in our lives. But Lord, what do you want to do now? Tonight, tomorrow, next week? What is God going to do with you and I next year? Well, hopefully, He would have taken us to heaven by then. That's what I'm hoping for. But if He doesn't, where will you and I be 365 days from tonight? I hope that we're in a place to rock the kingdom of hell. Say, what? Yeah, hell. We want hell to be shaken by virtue that we're weak people, but we pray and know and worship an awesome God. We want to be guilty like Paul was and like Jesus, who, when the demons were getting ready to tear into the sons of Sceva, that they say, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, we command you come out of this guy. And the demon speaks back to these knuckleheads that are imposters spiritually, trying to act like Christians, but in fact we're not. The demons said, hey, Jesus we know, and Paul we know, but who are you? Can you imagine a demon saying that to you? And the Bible says that these demons leapt out of the possessed man and got onto those guys, tore their clothes off, and they ran away naked. That's pretty funny. But the amazing thing to me is that the name of Paul the Apostle was known in hell. Every praying church is known in hell. You've heard me say it before, and I hope it is true, and it comes true more and more every day, but I hope that demons in their little spiritual car kind of drives down our street and they say, speed up, keep going, don't slow down there. Those people pray. Go! Punch it! Get out of here! They give us goosebumps. or heavenly bums, having God's will in our lives. What is God's will in our lives? We pray, Lord, in my life, exercise and execute your will. If you remember in our study last time together, the children of Israel were crying for a king, remember? We want to be, Samuel, like all of the other nations of the world. Give us a king. It was God's economy that God would be the ruler of Israel. They didn't want God. They wanted a physical icon. They wanted an earthly king. And so Samuel, remember, was upset at their request. But God says, Samuel, don't be bummed out. Don't wig out. They have not rejected you so much, Samuel, as they have rejected me. Give them a king. Now listen, it was God's will that he lead the people, that Israel be a theocracy, like the church today is a theocracy. Listen, I don't want to dwell on what I'm about to say next, and step on a few toes as it is. But God does not want earthly leaders to be worshipped regarding the church. It is an abomination to God, it is wrong to God, and listen, even men like Billy Graham, they have to be careful that people don't deify them. Is it true that Billy Graham has preached the gospel to more people on the face of the earth than any other human in all of world history? Yes, it's true. But I would not want to be Billy Graham. I would not want to go through the temptation of greatness that certainly the enemy visits him with. Can you imagine? It is wrong for a human to be looked toward rather than God. It's wrong. God wanted to be the theocratic leader of Israel. Israel rejected him. But the church is to be the living example tonight of what a theocratic rule of God is all about. We should be the greatest examples of what God's invisible leadership should be like. But the people cried out for a king. Here's the awesome thing. You might want to take a note about this. This is great. Regarding the will of God in your life, God knew from the very beginning that Israel would cry out for a king. Don't you know that? So that's why in Deuteronomy 17, before Samuel ever came on the scene, before these children of Israel ever cried out for a king, in Deuteronomy 17, 14, the Bible says there, God speaking to Moses, says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it and dwell in it, the people will say, I will set a king over me, like all the other nations around us. He says, you shall surely set a king over them whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your own brethren to set up as king over you. Even though God was planning on being the theocratic ruler, God knew in his prophetic mind that Israel would cry out for a king. And so God told Moses, the day that they cry out for a king, write it in the law that a king's to be given to them. Is that in the will of God? Yes, it is, but God had a higher standard. You guys, we don't ever want, and I'm afraid we do, we don't ever want to settle for second best in our lives. Tragically, I think that the Christian church, I think that we have lowered our standards so low regarding what God wants to do in the earth that we swallow a mediocre type of Christian existence. When God doesn't want us to settle for second, third, or fourth best, He wants His perfect will done in our lives. His perfect will. In your family, in your marriage, in your home, with your children. What is God's second best versus what is God's perfect will? Tragically, we live in a culture today that is gladly choosing the second best, the third best, the fourth best. It's an easier way out than to take the high road. But God wants us to be dependent upon Him. He wants us to have that leadership view. Even though He's invisible, He wants to lead us and guide us. He's holy and awesome. And He has a will that He wants to do in your life. The first thing that we want to notice in our study of this chapter, and again, we'll go as far as we can tonight, but look with me in verse 1. It says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abial, the son of Zeor, the son of Bechroth, the son of Apha, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, or some of your Bibles say wealth. That's better He's a rich man, a very, very wealthy man, and thus he has power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. And there was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. He must have been a cutie. Amazing. Head and shoulders above the people. I saw a picture not too long ago of my hero, Abraham Lincoln. And Abraham Lincoln was at a camp visiting soldiers. And the tallest soldier in the camp came to Abraham's shoulders. He was huge. And that was with his hat off. You know that hat he wears? He was huge. Unfortunately, though, maybe not. Abraham Lincoln was rather uncomely looking. This man, though, Saul, he had a rich dad. He was head and shoulders above all the people. And he was an absolute, whatever you teenagers call cuties now. Huh? You don't know? I don't either. A hottie? Saul was a hottie. And all the people said, look at him. He's head and shoulders above everybody. Man, he's a cutie or whatever the hottie thing is. He was a bomb last year. He's it. Look at him. Woo. And you know what? Be careful, because this is one of the things, when you cry out for a king, this is one of the things that the world will offer you. Here's a king. Do you know what it would take now to run for king these days? It's amazing. We have a president now in the White House who's the first president to ever have an MBA. And a lot of people said, oh, he's got an MBA. Well, that's great, I guess. Most presidents are attorneys, which should be your first warning. But what would it take to be a king? Well, according to the Bible here, thousands and thousands of years ago, we learned a lesson. You better be head and shoulders above the people, and you better be a hottie. You better be cute, or else the world won't even look at you. Listen, the world is willing tonight because it is so lost that if you're good looking, you got bucks, and you stand head and shoulders above the rest of the people, we'll vote for you. We don't care if you're brain dead. You look good. Just stand there. Isn't that true? You look at the stuff that's being worshipped today. Worshipped, I tell you, by children and by youth and by adults. It has everything to do with what sends a message of good looks, power, and more good looks, and being the one that everybody looks to. And the world says, that's what we want. That's the king that we want. And we're coming off a world and a system that is constantly rooted and grounded on what titillates the eyes and what causes you to look at what the person is either doing publicly or speaking, and the world will overlook all the stuff because you know what? There's a charisma. There's a charismatic way about her or about him. Listen, I'm probably going to get in trouble for this, but bring it on. You look at the stuff, the worship, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago about how I was in England, in London, in front of Kensington Palace, where Princess Diana lived on the day of her funeral and her procession. And yet the worship of that woman and the Queen Mother was trying to communicate to the people that she was an adulteress. Did you know that? The Queen Mother was trying to communicate that Princess Diana was an adulteress. Did anybody listen to the Queen Mother? No, they bow down and worship to the dead princess. Why? Because according to English standards, she had the looks. She certainly had the bucks. And she was head and shoulders above all the other women. That's a danger. We have to be very, very careful. The Bible warns us about this. Jot it down if you're taking notes. We learn this now out of verse 3. That God has ordained a specific plan for you. God has ordained a specific plan for you. And the way that's manifested is in verse 3. You need to see God's specific plan. You need to see that. Can you jot that down? That you need, I need to see God's specific plan. Christian, pray it in your life. God, let me see your specific plan for my life. Listen, number one, immediately forget everybody else's plans. Man, forget it. I talked last night to a bunch of pastors at a church. And you know what was funny? The funny thing was, they're all Calvary Chapel guys, and they're all trying to dress, look, talk, and act like Chuck Smith. And I remember trying to look, act, and dress like Chuck Smith. When you're insecure, you'll adopt somebody that you absolutely look up to, and you'll try to mimic their ways. There's a bit of godliness to it, for Paul said, as you see me imitate Christ, imitate me. But when you're insecure, rather than leaning on Christ, and you lean toward men, you begin to mimic them to find your identity. That's wrong. Find out, see God's specific plan for your life. Why? He has ordained one for your life. Listen, how many of you are Christians tonight? Raise your hand. Look at this. Look around. Look around. Every one of these hands raised, God has a specific plan ordained for your life. And He wants you to see it. Now, you better get excited with me tonight on this one, because I'm not going to do this on my own. Whoever you are, if you can raise your hand, know this. God has ordained a specific plan for your life, and He wants you to see it. It is His will in your life that you know that. The Bible says, now the donkeys of Kish, if you have the old King James Version Bible, I wish I had the guts to read it. It's great. The donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. Now, here's cool. This is great. Saul has been commissioned by his father to go look for the donkeys. Israel has asked Samuel to go look for a king. See the likeness? Isn't that great? But that's so funny. It's so true. We want a king. We want a king. So God says, all right, Samuel, go find them a king. All these donkeys want to find a king, while the king to be is out looking for the donkeys. You say, well, Jack, how can this be? Well, what's the deal? Specific plan. What's the specific plan? Listen, mark it, highlight it in your Bible. Circle the word there, donkeys or asses in your version of the Bible. Circle it. God uses donkeys or asses in our lives. He does. You say, well, you know, how can this work? Listen, God is exercising and executing a specific plan that Saul would see it, and Samuel, by the way, and the nation, using donkeys. The point is, God will use the most silly things. God will use things that you and I think of as absolutely common, everyday things. In our lives, in our culture, what is it? Cars? Computers? The routine? Listen, cheer up, Christian. That means right now, if you raised your hand, God has an ordained specific plan for your life. You need to see that plan. And listen, realize this. His plan will come often about through very routine, mundane things. And you and I don't like that. We want the airplane to ride it in the sky. God, just speak to me. And we expect the plane to ride it up there. Skyrider. We expect it to come, and it's on the front page of the evening paper in the front yard. No, God often speaks through very, very simple, mundane things of life. And here's the deal. Isn't it just like God? He's so smart. He wants us to learn how to listen and to learn how to follow. So where does He get us? Right where we need to learn to listen the most in everyday things of life. It could be a husband, could be a wife. Could be a friend, could be your boss, could be your employee. God will use to execute His specific plan out in your life that you might see it through the routine things of this life that you and I live. And that's the great challenge, because we so often get dull, callous, and cold to the world around us. Listen how smart He is. He will do it that way to get us in tune with the most basic, mundane things of our lives. Meaning God is in everything. You got it? It's so great. Now it makes sense that when a little sparrow falls from the sky, God cares and He knows. You see why now how it makes sense. God's not just concerned in the building of the building. He's concerned of one person occupying one seat in that church. That's what's important to Him. God never prostitutes the missionary to reach the mission field. Did you know that? He uses the mission field to minister to the missionary. It's the way that He works. His economy is perfect. He's amazing. And this, He uses donkeys. Situations with donkeys. To see the specific plan. The involvement of God in everything. And how does that happen in my life? In the simple ways. By the way, as Christians, right now, we need to begin to be people who measure the routine, mundane things of life. Give me an example. Tomorrow morning, what's going to be one of the mundane things in your life? Somebody shout something out. Shave. That's pretty good, because God's going to, when you shave, the Bible says when you a man looks in the mirror and he needs to consider what kind of man he is, right? James tells us that unless we forget what manner of man we are. That's good. What else?
Going to work.
Going to work. Is that a commute or getting there? Getting there and, yeah. What else?
Laundry.
See, that's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. That's the kind of stuff where it's you don't even think about doing the laundry. You're programmed to do it. And it's in those program things where you don't... The next thing you know, you wake up and it's like, I guess I got all the laundry done. Tomorrow. And we'll be praying for you. God wants to speak in the midst of that laundry. He really does. I said, Jack, come on. I'm serious. Get in tune and see what God's specific plan is for your life. Begin to see that God knows and He knew all along that there'd be donkeys in your life every day. And a crisis would come that you might have to go look for one, or in this case, a bunch of them. I think what we ought to do from here on out is begin to stop and slow down and say, okay, this is a stupid thing that's happening right now in my life. God, you're probably right in the middle of it. Help me see that. I don't understand what's happening in my life. This is absolutely beyond me. Wait a minute. I don't understand. It's absolutely beyond me. Okay, God, I think I see you near me. You see? I don't get it. If I don't get it, this must be one of those challenging moments that's causing me to thrust my logic upon God. You see, what do? We criticize it. We complain about it. We send it back to the maker. We walk back into the store and say, this thing doesn't work. And all the while, the parts were right there behind the little thing that we never looked because we're impatient. And God made us look like a fool at the store because we were impatient. I'm not talking about personal examples here. I'm just telling you. God has ordained a specific plan for our lives. And the next thing that we want to consider about this is not only do we need to see God's specific plan, but we need to embrace it. Okay, Lord, what is it that you want to teach me? And embrace that specific plan. Saul doesn't know what's going on. He just knows his rich dad told him to take his good-looking self and go out there and find the donkeys. And he's a rich kid, wandering around looking for donkeys. He's got servants. Why didn't he say, hey, forget that? In fact, his father could have said, Saul, go look for the donkeys. He had the authority to say, all right, Dad. Turns to his servants and says, you go look for the donkeys. But now this guy's out in the wilderness looking for donkeys with one of his servants. What possible good thing could come of this? Where's God in that? Right in the middle of the whole deal. What are you going through right now? What's going on in your life? Working overtime, 7 days a week. We've all been there. Stop, take a deep breath, and ask God, I am working overtime, 7 days a week. So show me who I need to minister to to break this endless cycle? You know, or God, what's the deal? Show me. Embrace God's specific plan. Remember how you raised your hand a little while ago? He's got a plan. Embrace it. See it. Find it out. Embrace it. See what it is. Understand and determine that God's personal interest is the best for your life. Psalm 139, verse 17 says, "How precious also are your thoughts toward me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And if I should count them, they would be more than the sands." That's Psalm 139, verse 17. Wow. God, your thoughts are precious toward me, and they're a lot. When was the last time you took a field trip to the beach? Maybe you need to go. Take Psalm 139, read it, and pick up some sand. And here's the, this is cool. You ready? Take the sand in your hand, and then go like this with your hand. And I challenge you to count all the remaining sand that's left in your hands after you go like this. It's stuck all over your little cracks in your fingers and stuff. They're everywhere, sand. You can't even count all of them. And the psalmist says, hey, God's wonderful, precious thoughts towards me are more than the sands, more than the sand that's on the seashore. And here's the deal. Some of you with that wonderful verse will just go, yeah, man, I needed to hear that. And some of you are just going to go, ooh, and tune that right out because it's too great. And that's not good. You need to say, Lord, I know that you're not a liar. I know that you're holy and true. Your Bible says that your thoughts are precious towards me and more than the sand. Then, Lord, I want to know what those thoughts are. And I want you to take those thoughts, and here I am, Lord, and you do it in my life. Help me to see what you want to do regarding the plan that you have for my life. And, Lord, don't let me be a donkey about it. Let me embrace it. Don't let me resist it and be stubborn and be foolish. Let me embrace it. Let me know it. The Lord wants to do great things in our lives. He has ordained a specific plan for our life. Look at verses 4 through 6. God is performing His specific plan for you. He is performing it, even right now in your life. Now, as we sit here, He's doing it. Verses 4 through 6. Scripture says here, so He passed through the mountains of Ephraim. Listen, through the land of Shalishai, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Sha'alim, and they were not there. Then He passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. In other words, He's really putting down the territory, and they're not finding any donkeys. And that's all He's looking for, is donkeys. Little does He know that God's specific plan is about ready to hit Him right in the head. And when they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with them, "Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become more worried about me or about us." And he said to him, "Look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go." I love this. Verses 4 to 6 teach us that God is performing a specific plan in our lives. He did it to Saul. He's doing it for us. How so? This way. God will always be exact. He's going to be exact about what He does. Verses, or regarding these verses here, teaching us our lives. Watch what He says to this. I love it. He goes in verse 4 throughout all of this region. Seems endless. Seems silly. But verse 6 tells us that they get, listen, desperate. We need to go. Saul says, listen, my dad's going to start worrying about me instead of the donkeys. We better get back. And so the idea comes, let's consult the man of God. He lives nearby here. Well, guess who that is? That's our man Samuel. But what I love about this is the fact that the situation now has brought them to the point to consider consulting God. Did you hear that? Some people will say, and there may be a mixed multitude around them. Maybe there's some friends there that don't know the Lord, or maybe Christians that are not too committed to the Lord. But your friend will say in that group, you know what? We're praying about the situation. Or we're praying about what school. Or we're praying about. And sometimes in Christian circles, it's kind of bizarre. Some people will say, well, we're praying about it. And somebody will say in the group, oh my goodness. Oh, did you hear that? They're praying about it. It must be really bad. They've resorted to prayer. Some people who don't know God, they consider that like a crisis. You're what? We're praying about it. Ay, ay, ay. They're praying about it. Well, it must be horrible. It's better to pray first. I tell you, it's much better, especially at this vacation time of the season. You going to pray before you pull your car away from the driveway? Or are you going to pray after it blows up? I'm serious. Let me tell you. Pray before you back out of the driveway. You want to know why? If it blows up, you already prayed. Hey, God, we prayed before we left. You, and you're reminded, not like he needs to be reminded. Lord, we prayed before we left, and the car still blew up. This must be your specific plan. This must be your will. So, Lord, I guess you want us to minister to a tow truck driver or to an auto repairman. I'm serious. See, the thing is, the horrible thing is trying to catch up. Come on, get in the car. Get in the car. Shut the door. Put your seatbelt on. Let's go. Shut up. Not that kind of music. This kind of music. Now let's have fun. Everybody have fun. Come on. And you're driving. Are we having fun? This is great. We're on vacation. Boom. The car blows up. What's going on? What's going on? Oh, my gosh. And then the wife goes, honey, we should pray. And then it's ketchup. Yes. Lord, help us. The car blew. Oh, my, it's smoking, God. It is melting. The engine's melting. You know what? You must. Well, that's not a prayer of faith. It's over by that time. It's pathetic. Give it to him first. Lord, we're backing out of the driveway any moment. Take this vacation. Do with it as you please. We're yours. Bless the car, the transmission, the hoses, the kids. Keep them healthy. Give us some great sunrises and sunsets. And just, here we go, God. Better to do that. Much better to do that than to play catch up. It's a terrible feeling. It's kind of a lonely feeling. The will of God in our lives. Very, very important. I want you to consider the third point, skipping down to verses 15 to 20, and that is God will be controlling the specific plan. I love this. God will be controlling the specific plan in our lives. He's always going to be doing that. Look at verses 15 to 16. Now the Lord had told Samuel, I love it, in his ear the day before Saul came saying, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Don't you love it? Saul's out looking for donkeys. The day earlier, God speaks to Samuel and says, hey, a guy's going to be looking for donkeys. He's going to come into town here. And the Bible says that God said it to Samuel's ear. That's pretty exact, don't you think? I love it. What was Samuel doing? I don't know. He's just being God's man. He could have been cooking a pot roast or, we don't know, mowing the lawn. We don't know. God says, Samuel, about this time tomorrow, so check your sundial on your wrist, I'm going to send a man your way about this time tomorrow. Isn't that exact? I love it. I'm going to tell you what to do about him. God is always exact. Why? He's always in control of his specific plan for your life. Always. Now listen carefully, you guys. When we walk in sin, it's equal to taking your finger on a cassette player and pressing pause. The moment we depart from God, either in sin or rebellion, or we're disobedient to His will, His word, He puts it on pause. And it's kind of a tragic, but in some way, funny thing. Because your life is going along, then this thing takes place, or the decision you make is off the wall. God puts His controlling power of that specific plan on pause. And you're going all around town, all the way out from underneath His perfect umbrella, and you're bumping into things, you're getting all beat up and scarred and weathered and tattered, and you don't know why your life stinks and all this stuff's going wrong, and you're frustrated and you're tense and you're stressed out, your heart rate's up, and you're a mess, and then God, in His patience, gets your attention. And then you come right back to underneath the umbrella of the Lord, and He starts with play again. And if you wander out from underneath that umbrella, He puts it on pause again. That's why, listen, is that not, exactly what the children of Israel did for 40 years in the wilderness. God goes, all right, we're leaving Egypt. In fact, watch this. I'm going to lay it on Pharaoh's heart and all of the people to take all of their gold, silver, and gems and all of their goodies and load it up on the camels and donkeys and stuff. And you're not only leaving Egypt, you're leaving Egypt rich. And they do it. And one day out of camp, well, I mean one day out of Egypt, they go to pitch camp and they start whining about it. Me. Did anybody pack any leeks or onions? I did. I didn't either. Anybody pack any leeks or onions? Silence. 2.5 million people. Nobody packed any leeks or onions. And then we want to go back. Moses, we want the leeks and the onions. You start whining. 40 years, they whine. I love it. I mean, it's sad, but Moses, he's looking at them. And Moses goes, God, kill them. Every one of them, kill them. And God says, Moses, if I kill them, then my name will be cursed because I will have brought them out of Egypt and have them die in the wilderness. I can't kill them, Moses. I have to show them mercy and provide for them. All right, Moses says. Then the next day, where's the onions? And we don't have any meat. We want meat now too. And God says, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to kill them. I am going to kill every one of them. Not one of them will enter into the promised land. And Moses says, now God, wait a minute. If you do that, your name will be cursed among the people of the earth. You need to be merciful to them and kind to them. Isn't it awesome? If you read Exodus, Moses and God never agreed on that issue on the same day. Never, not once. It's amazing. Never, not once did they agree. It's absolutely amazing. God's will, He's controlling in your life. He's exact about it. Don't settle for some foggy, mystical, wondering will of God for your life. God wants you to know specifically. God is speaking to Samuel and through Samuel regarding his will. And God's very specific. Listen, there are specific exceptions. And let me give it to you. A specific exception. And that's found in Hebrews 11, verse 8. This is a verse of my life, by the way. It means a lot to me. It's how God has worked in my life. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. That's great! Is that not our Christian experience? God says, hey, you choose my son. God convicted me of sin. I knew that I was a sinner. I need to come to Christ and be forgiven. I gave my heart to him. And then God says, listen, you follow me by faith. Yes, sir. All right, you ready? I'm ready. Okay, go. Okay. Where? Just go. All right. Where are we going? God, yes, I'm here. Where are we going? I'm here. Okay, all right. But where are we going? I'm taking you to a place that you don't know of. Follow me, even though you don't know where you're going. That's my life. I told you before, last year when the bank says, well, where are you? Where's the church going to be in the 15-year plan? 15-year plan? Look, I'm following God. I'm not knowing where I'm going. Boy, that looks great on a resume. Senior pastor, Calvary Chapel, and I'm applying for this job and I don't know where I'm going. But that's the Christian life, is it not? We want to fool ourselves and think that we've got it all nailed down. God says, that's pretty funny. I'm leading you places, you don't even know where you're going. Why? He has a specific plan, he's exact about it, and he's controlling it. That's why, again, the Bible says that we devise our plans, but God directs our steps. Isn't that funny? We got the slide rule out there. We got the compass. We got it all laid out. All right, here we go. We're going to go now. We're really going to go. And God says, watch this. And then we go, oh no. And we throw the map out the window and we've got to say, God, lead me. And he says, all right. That's what it's all about. God has blessed us as a church. God has blessed us in so many ways. And he's going to bless more, you know. Listen, and we're going to have to end here. We'll have to pick this up next time. But God blesses, and he's blessing. You know what's fun? And I agree with you. You're going to come to me, because if you haven't, you will, because your number is probably coming up. People do all the time. Pastor Jack, I wish we would do this. And I wish we wouldn't do that. And we need to do this more, and we should never do that again. I hear it all the time, and I really appreciate it. Honestly, I do. And the cool thing is this. I agree with you. That's the fun thing about church. It's not perfect. It's being completed as it goes. It's a house of grace. When you say, you know what? We need to do this thing. Yeah, you're right. Somebody came up to me last Sunday. Pastor Jack, we need to do this thing. And I looked at the guy, and I wonder what he was thinking. Because I looked at him, and I just got this starry gaze in my eyes, like I was falling in love with a guy or something. I was just going, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you've shown this to him. Because I thought I was the only one who saw this. But you've shown it to him. And I was so blessed by that. And I said, you know what? I couldn't agree with you more. You pray, please, with me that God does that. Because you know what? I could run in here. I mean, I work out. I could grab you by the head and put you in a headlock. I could poke your eyes, pull your hair, grab you by the nose. What's that going to do? But see, when I see something, I can't put you in a headlock. I've got to say, Lord, will you do this in our lives, starting with me and thus as a church? And do you know what? It hasn't met my approval, but sometimes it takes him years to do it. And I don't like that. Would to God that this was more of a praying church. Do we pray? Yeah. But you know what? We don't pray enough. Our prayer meetings on Wednesday should be more crowded than the teaching service, in my opinion. But if we have nothing to pray about, then why go to a prayer meeting? Our lives are just perfect. Why pray if it's so sweet, you know? But for some of us, we need to pray. But I look around and it's just, there's so much that needs to be done. We have brought on staff a children's ministry coordinator, and she is going to revolutionize our children's ministry. Well, that's great. We've needed that, and we need it. Here's the thing. Today I'm concerned that she's going to quit. She's overwhelmed. I can't believe how messed up this church is. You know, what? You know, what? Well, we got to do this and we got to do that. I need about 4,000 hours to do this. I need about 35 people to help me in this. And we got to have that. And okay, calm down. Sit down. Sit down. You know, somebody get a cold pack. You know, get some smelling salts. But here's the thing. Here a little, there a little. You start. Well, how come we're not? I don't know, but I agree with you. I bet God's going to do it. But what we need to do is see that for every one of us, God has a specific plan for our lives. And if you attend this church, then you, I pray, are asking God, Lord, what difference am I to make in the lives of my brothers and sisters around me? Please, if you're not praying that prayer, will you not remember anything tonight but that? Dear God in heaven, what effect am I to have in the church that I attend? The alternative is unspeakable. That you would take what God has given you and dig a hole and put it in the ground? No way. No way. God, reveal your specific plan for my life. Because I know you got one. And I don't want to miss it. I fear dying in this life having missed his specific plan for my life. I will not do that. Father, we thank you for your word. We look forward, Father, to what's going to happen in Saul's life. Because, Lord, we know that so much, and of course, what is being taught applies to our lives today. So, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, that if there's anyone in here tonight that does not know this specific plan for their lives, they don't know that Jesus died for them, They don't know the peace and the assurance and what it's like to know that the Creator of the universe is so involved in their lives. Father, I pray that tonight the reality of who you are would make jealous in a godly way any heart tonight that would want to have Jesus as their Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit as their guide, and you, Father, as provider. Lord, we ask in your wonderful name tonight that you would touch any hearts that would not have that deep assurance tonight. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed this evening, as we wrap this up, maybe tonight you want to give your heart to Jesus Christ. The things tonight have been attractive to you, but you don't know them. And you want to have God's specific plan in your life. Wherever you're at right now, I want to give you opportunity to give your heart to Jesus Christ, which would mean that you agree with God, that you're a sinner unable to save yourself, but He died on the cross to pay your debt that you could never pay, to give you eternal life that you could have never known, that you believe that Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago and 3 days later, as the Bible says, rose again from the dead. He's the God who wants to move inside your heart tonight. The will of God in your life. While we're praying tonight, anybody tonight would say yes to Jesus, where you're at, you can put your hand up, and I'll just acknowledge you as you raise your hand to God in heaven, and you'd be saying, Lord, that's me. God bless you to my left. Anyone else tonight? In the very back, God bless you. Over here to my right, into the very back, God bless you. Back here in the very back, to my right. Anyone else tonight? You're raising your hand, and that doesn't save you. It's not a trick, you know. But for that hand to go up, there's a change of mind taking place. There's a mind that's saying, that's what I want. And tonight, publicly, as you raise your hand, I see your hand being raised. You're making a decision for Jesus. God bless you in the very back as well. Anyone else tonight? Be serious about it. It's an awesome decision. God bless you. To my left. It's a very serious decision. All right, you too. Praise the Lord. Many people tonight. I know it seems almost too simple, huh, to raise your hand and just to say, yeah, that's what I want. That's exactly how it happens, my friend. Remember how you got into sin, huh? Yeah, that's what I want. But it tricked you. Quietly, same way, tonight, but for holiness, righteousness, God's way, you say, yeah, that's what I want. Now I know, that's what I want. And the Bible uses the word, it's an old nautical term, an old sailing term. It's called repent. It means to turn your ship around 180 degrees. It refers to the changing of the mind. You're going to change your mind, and many of you are doing that tonight, and you're going to say yes to Jesus. All your life you've said no to Him, and now tonight you're saying yes. It's called repentance, to change the mind. And you're doing it right now. Anyone else who has not yet made that decision tonight and you feel the tug on your heart to do it now, respond. Let the Lord see your hand right now. He's in this room. He's here. And He stands ready to forgive you now. Don't miss this opportunity. Let's all stand together as we remain in an attitude of prayer. Why don't you take the hands of those that are near you tonight. Those of you who raised your hands tonight, let this prayer fall from your lips. And maybe those of you who are rededicating your lives tonight, maybe you say, you know what, I blew that. I was that knucklehead wandering out from underneath the umbrella of God, and I want to come back. You pray tonight too. Let's pray together. Let these words fall from your lips. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you to receive me and to forgive me and to wash my sins away. I believe you died for me and that you rose again from the dead. Jesus, tonight, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And I dedicate my life to you. Show me the way. Help me. Save me. I thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen.